It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest fields. This morning we were considering the opening verses in this paragraph, verses 35 and 36, and we saw how in a situation where the Lord was rejected, he was rejected at his birth, he'd been rejected just a couple of chapters before this, where he had worked miracles, they begged him to leave their region. But the Lord is here setting a focus for ministry. And we were paralleling that to our own situation. We live in a world that is opposed to the things of God and has no desire for God's purposes to be worked out. There's no desire for God's word. And yet, in a way, our situation is no different from that which the Lord Jesus Christ faced. And we were looking at the fact that our responsibility as a church and as Christians is immense. At times it seems overwhelming. But in the course of my message this morning, I said that the work of God can be done in God's strength. And it can only be done in God's strength. But it can be done. We are not a defeated foe. We are to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to see his example and we are to see his resources. And this morning I was emphasizing the fact that he maintained his focus. He went about teaching and preaching and doing good. He got involved with people. People's situation moved him, and he wanted to do something about it. It wasn't just saying, oh dear, what a terrible state. No, he was moved with compassion. And tonight, in these two verses, I want to deal with that third summary that I gave this morning, that he prescribed the solution. Like a doctor, he saw what the problem was, and he wrote out a prescription, except he didn't write it out. He spoke it, and he said, this is what has to be done. And when I was giving my summary this morning, I summarized this section by saying that he challenged his people. So in his prescription, he didn't look outside of his disciples, but in verse 37 we're told he said to his disciples, the challenge to meet the need of the world in which we live comes to the church and not to the world. Secondly, he explained the need. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And these are the facts, that there have never been a multiplicity of those willing to serve God. And then he provides the solution in verse 38. There are two parts to it. A solution that has to be mixed, as it were, in order to bring out the strength, like some of our modern day glues. They have to have both parts together. And the solution to the need of our world today is in verse 38. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. That's one part of it. And the second part is that pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest fields. We have our part to play. God will play his part. We as disciples, we as Christians, are useless on our own. And yet, if we are prepared to follow God's prescription, then we can be fellow laborers with God. And the first thing that I want to show you in specifically in this section tonight, in these two verses, is a vision of hope. The harvest is plentiful. We're not living in days of revival. We're living in days when chapels built less than a century ago are closing and are being used for many and varied reasons. But when Christ was here on earth, even though he was rejected, yet there were days when 5,000 men and their families, because that is actually what happened at the feeding of the 5,000, when 5,000 men and their families were fed by the Lord Jesus Christ. On another occasion, there were 4,000 plus. On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 who were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Bernard, you don't expect to see that these days. Those of you who were with us for lunch last Sunday will remember that Lloyd said that for one of his placements, he went to Seoul, and there he worshipped at a church, and I haven't got the figures, but I'll say that it was tens of thousands. And that's today. That's not even in the days of the Korean revival, which was shortly after the 1904 revival. That is today. There is a vision of hope. God is at work. The harvest is plentiful. When God began to work in grace amongst his people back in the days of Genesis 15, when he brought together the terms of the covenant that he was making with Abraham, he took him out into the night and he said, "Look toward the heaven." And he showed him there that vast array of stars. You've ever heard Andy Christofides preach? You'll virtually always hear him say something about the stars. And for Andy, he can name the different galaxies and the different suns and the different moons. For me, it is just a mass that cannot be numbered. And that is what God was saying to Abraham. Look up, try and count them. You can't. That's at the beginning of the Bible. And then at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 7, where we're given that great vision of heaven, we're told that a great number that no one could count, or no one could number, from every nation, tribe, and language under heaven will be brought together. Friends, tonight God says to us that there is hope. The gospel is still powerful. The gospel is still effective. God is still drawing people to himself. And the work that we do here in Newport must be seen in the light of eternity. In eternity past, before God created this world, Jesus is described in Revelation as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before this world was created, Jesus had offered himself as a substitute. But we are to look to eternity in the future, when this world as we know it will be finally purged by fire and will be re-established as the dwelling place of God and his people, both here and in heaven. But there will be this vast number. Before that, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the kingdom in Matthew 13, because that is what he's preaching here, where we're told that he went about preaching or proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Before he says that, or before the kingdom is finally established, he says there will come a harvest, there will come a judgment. And that is put in various ways. The man fishing, and all the fish are caught, but the good ones are put on one side, the others are cast away. There's the agricultural visions or pictures where seed is sown, but weeds come up, and there has to be a division. And there is that picture of the different sheep when, in Matthew 25, we're told when the Lord comes in his kingdom, in his glory, he will say to those on his left, depart from me into the place of judgment. He will say to those on his right, come and enjoy the blessings of God. There is hope, friends. The Lord Jesus Christ says the harvest is plentiful. There will be many people saved. The old hymn says, doesn't it? Thy touch has still its ancient power. Quoting Isaiah 59, that the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Let's come to God tonight. Let's hear God as he gives to us this vision of hope, that many will be saved from every tribe, language, and nation. But there's a vision of reality. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. It's a vision of reality, but it is not to drive us to despair. I remember talking with Keith on one occasion, and he wouldn't mind me saying it, I realise he's not here with us tonight, about the work in the open airs and the work in the old, I'm not supposed to say old people's home, am I? The residential homes. And he says, oh, we need to get a much bigger team together. I said, Keith, the Lord called 12 disciples and he sent them out. And by the middle of Acts, they were being accused of turning the world upside down. Gideon, petrified of the Midianites, so scared that he was hiding away as he was thrashing out the grain. God said to him, I want you to lead an army against the Midianites. So he sent out the call. 32,000 men came. And he thought, well, I'm glad this many have come. But he looked out over the Midianite army, and they looked like ants. There were so many of them, they could not be counted. And he was thinking, what will I do with just 32,000? And you know the story. God filtered them down until there were 300. God specializes in producing a few laborers, a few people who are prepared to do the hard work. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church? He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And then in the following verse, he said, we are nothing. Those of us who did the preaching and the watering, we are nothing, but only God who gave the growth. And friends, there will be times when we feel absolutely crushed. And we will think, what can we do in the face of such horrible opposition? And that's what the Lord says to his disciples here. And the reason that I read on into verse 16 tonight was to hear that statement that the Lord made. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. That is the reality of Christian service. We are like lambs, sheep, surrounded by a pack of wolves. They are vicious, horrible animals, aren't they? You know, a lion is strong and ferocious, but usually with a lion, he hunts on his own. There's just one of them. So you know you can keep your eye on him. But wolves, they're in a pack. And you don't know where they're coming from. You'll hear a howl over here. You think, right, give my attention. And oh, there's a howl over there. We have a vile enemy, Satan. But he has a host of demons set against the things of God. Remember Paul writes in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual darkness in high places, against principalities and powers. And I don't believe that he is simply talking there about the political forces of Rome. Because in Romans 13, he recognizes that political establishments have been raised up by God. They are not always God-centered, but they are raised up for God's purposes. What he is talking about is this horrible army of people who are raised of demons, of evil spirits, who are pitted against God's people. The laborers are few. And yet, if God be for us, who can be against us? And in a way, the vision of hope shows us what God is going to do. This vision of reality, just a few laborers, shows us how God is going to do it. Because, friends, it does not depend on me. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. And that's not the end of the message. And we will find that we have our place in this work. But God is saying, don't expect to go out with a vast army of workers committed to the things of God. We will always be, from a human angle, the minority. Because God specializes in that. Taking the insignificant. Have you ever thought about it? That today, well, certainly in the 20th century, we had two superpowers, so-called. The United States of America, the USSR. And when you looked at those two maps, those two countries on a map, they were huge in comparison to other people. You say, well, where's Israel? And you know, it's that strip of land, just over 70 miles long. But that is where God sent his son. That is where God chose that nomad, Abraham, to take from Ur of the Chaldees and to pitch his tent. And that's all Abraham did. He pitched his tent. He didn't build a vast city. He got to the age of 100. And he still didn't have a son. Why? Because with God, he makes the impossible possible. A vision of hope, a vision of reality. But then, the command comes. This is the setting. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, it's connected with what's gone before. It's applied to the people to whom Christ is speaking. And to whom is he speaking? He is speaking to his disciples. Verse 37. Then he said to his disciples. He is speaking to the church. And he is saying, therefore, the harvest is plentiful. There is hope. The workers are few. Therefore, get out there and do the work. No. No. I think it was on Wednesday evening. Marion was quoting Alexander and saying for something like 25 years, he prayed for the work that God had placed him in. But then he came to the realization that prayer is the work, wrestling with God, taking hold of him. And the charge here is pray earnestly. I wasn't sure what to call this part of the message tonight. Originally I put down a charge to pray, because that's what it is, a command. Pray. Pray earnestly. But as I came back to my notes, I thought, prayer is an admission of need. I can't do it on my own. God says to us, pray earnestly. Pray that God would raise up workers. Admit that you have deep personal need. Because that's what the commentators say this word actually means. Come to God saying, I cannot do it on my own. We cannot do it without your help. And there is that idea of this crushing need. This afternoon, I was in conversation with some folk in our membership, and we were talking about this situation, we were talking about that situation. And I was thinking, this is overwhelming. And that's how the work of God comes to us time and time and time again. Friends, we cannot do it on our own. Therefore, what are we to do? Do it together? Yes, we are to do it together. But that isn't what God says to us here. That isn't what Christ says to his disciples. He says, get down on your knees and pray. And not say a set prayer. Not just sit there and think about a few good ideas. No, the Lord of glory gives a command. Because that is the strength of the word that is used here. It isn't think about praying. Well, have you thought about praying? It's a command. Pray. Pray earnestly. It's an imperative. And in a way, Paul comes to a similar situation in Ephesians 6, where he talks about the armour of God. And there, he has talked about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes which are the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he's got all these pictures and metaphors that he is able to use. And then he's searching for a metaphor for prayer, and he can't find one. So what does he do? Well, in Ephesians 6, verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. He can't find a metaphor, but he finds many, many different words. Because he says, friends, the greatest need that we have in our day and generation is to take hold of God and to beseech him, to plead with him, to earnestly take hold of him so that we might reach out to him. Jesus gives a command. Let me ask you, friends, if the Lord of glory was to walk through that door tonight and say, pray. Pray. With the authority with which he says it in this verse, would you have the audacity to remain silent in his presence? Would you have the temerity to say, I am too busy to pray. He has spoken in his word. The word of God is given by inspiration of God. We say we have a high view of Scripture. How can we turn away and say, oh, well, the Lord understands? No, he says, understand the reality. He will build his church, but the laborers are few. Your responsibility is not to go out there and to do the work, but each of you is to pray and to pray earnestly. The reason I asked Mark to read the passage of Scripture that he read to us tonight from the book of Daniel was an example of prayer. Daniel and his three friends, as teenagers in the University of Babylon, had already counted the cost of being believers. They said, no, we won't eat that food. And now they hear that King Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. And he is so angry, he is going to kill Daniel and his friends because they have risen to positions of power in Babylon. And they pray. And why do they pray? They pray because their life depends on it. Why are we not praying? Why are we not pleading with God? Amos said, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. At the beginning of the year, he said, break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord until he rain righteousness upon us. Friends, we cannot be complacent. We're not seeing revival. We're not seeing ones and twos being converted on a regular basis. Why? Because the laborers are few, but also because we are disobeying the Lord of glory on one side, and on the other side, we're running around frenetically thinking that we can do it. But Christ says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send workers, to send laborers into his harvest field. As I pondered that, I thought of that other parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told, where the keeper of the vineyard went out into the marketplace in the early morning. He said, what are you fellas doing hanging around here? Got no work, sir? Well, go. Go and work in my vineyard. And he did it 3 or 4 times during the day. And that's a picture of what the Lord is saying God will do. We don't know how long the Lord Jesus Christ will tarry. We don't know how long it will be before he returns. So we need to pray today. Lord, raise up laborers for your harvest field today. And then the generation that follows us needs to pray, Lord, raise up laborers for our generation. And what are we to pray for? We are to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out labourers into his harvest. Now, when I was studying this, I was hoping that the Lord would have used the word from which we get the word apostle. In Greek, it's apostello. Those who were sent out with authority. Well, in chapter 10, there is that implication because when he sends his disciples out in chapter 10, verse 1, he called to him his 12 disciples and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. But that isn't what is being said in this verse. This morning, when I was describing the crowd, that they are harassed and helpless, I said that they were being tossed about by every wind of doctrine or the philosophies and the wisdom of men. And it's interesting that when the Lord says, pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest field, the word is not send out apostles with authority. The best way to describe it is throw out. Now, in our family, my wife is the sporty one. If I pick up a ball and throw it, there's no guarantee where it will arrive. If somebody throws a ball at me, there's very little chance that it will be cupped in my hands. And there's a way in which this is the idea behind this word send out, or these two words, send out. Get hold of them, Lord, and send them out there. Send them out with effort, with power. Send them out knowing that they can do nothing else. And friends, that is what we need to see in our day and generation. Men and women taken hold of by God to fulfill his purpose. To do what work? Well, the word here is not to preach. In the Great Commission, there is a call to teach and to preach the gospel. The doctrines that are to be taught are explained. But that isn't what is being said here. It is what is being said is ask God to send out people who are prepared to work. And I've described this section of the message as a compelled team. People who can do nothing else but work for God. What work was Jesus doing in this situation? Well, we're told that he was teaching, he was preaching, he was healing. And the idea is that Christian work is not simply preaching, it is not simply teaching, but it is dealing with the whole person and meeting people where they are. It's not a call, it's a command. It's not something being done in our own power. It is something that is done under the power and the authority of God. Friends, I beg of you, not as the shepherd, not as the good shepherd, but as the under shepherd responsible for this church, pray earnestly. Pray. Oh, but Bernard, you don't understand. I do. I know what it is to struggle to do what God wants me to do. But friends, is a command. And all that God asks us to do is to pray. Now, he may send some of us out to get involved in that work. And as a church, we have got an incredible field of opportunity. And there are challenges even now to staff the Sunday school and rock on a Friday evening. But let's not get caught up in arranging and organizing. Let's do what Daniel did. Get down on our knees and seek our God, that he would indeed hear our prayer. In effect, he's giving us prayer here. A prayer, if we are prepared to offer, he will answer. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Frank Horton takes up that message in our last hymn tonight, the hymn 812. And he says this, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know you, renew before your throne the solemn pledge we owe you to go and make you known. 812.